Well, again, I'm Shane, and it's just so great to be here with y'all today. And today I'm going to highlight one of Jesus' parables, but first I want to tell a personal story. You see, a lot of you know I was a missionary in Africa, that First Colony sent there just a couple years ago, and maybe 20 years ago. But before that, many of you don't know that I was a professional surfer. I was moving up in the ranks, and I was getting quite good, actually. I was pretty awesome, if I do say so myself. But then, of course, as happens, a knee injury ended the dream. So I had to become a lifeguard. So for a little while, it gave people real peace of mind knowing that I was watching and ready to help them whenever they need saving. Some of you are like laughing at me. You don't believe me? I have proof. I've got a picture of me in all my lifeguarding glory days. This is it. There I am, right there. Yeah, I mean, it's so eerily, like, yeah, that's him. Okay, so that's not true. But I really was a missionary that First Colony sent to Uganda, and we really were on a life-saving mission. And do you know what one of the hardest things about that mission was? Most people think of many things that could have been hard about that, but one of the hardest things was the boys at the gate. The boys at the gate. Boys would come almost every day, and they would need help, and they would be asking for help. And I could have spent my whole time just meeting physical needs or trying to verify the stories of those who came to our gate saying, hey, I need help. Well, after being there long enough to learn some things about the culture and the history, and we learned how to appropriately address those needs and put in some kind of ground rules for ourselves, like don't give cash, don't help in a way that fosters an unhealthy dependence on a foreigner and things like that. Because our life-saving mission was to bring the message of Jesus Christ and to start churches in the villages there and to disciple the leaders and to grow those churches. We weren't sent there just to help with physical needs. Now, sometimes we helped, but that wasn't our primary mission. You get me? Well, here in Fort Bend County, we've got a lot of lost and hurting people too, and Jesus has a primary mission for us, and that's that people will come to know Jesus and be saved in his name. But there's physical needs as well. People are hurting here. Especially after an event like Hurricane Harvey. Remember those days last year? The water coming down just for days. The water's rising up in some of our neighborhoods at an alarming rate. Thousands of homes flooded or damaged. Tens of thousands of people displaced. Hundreds of thousands of people without electricity. Billions of dollars in damage and ruined lives. We heard some heartbreaking stories at those times, and some of you probably lived one of those hard stories. So much ruin and damage and heartbreak, and a lot of us, of course, were able to get out of harm's way, but what about those people who couldn't? And what about the people who didn't have enough money to afford insurance before then to be able to replace their home or their belongings? Well, what's amazing to me is I got to see so many of you to see how God's church, how this church sprung into action at that time. I was amazed at the story of so many of you sitting here today. How you helped and you served, how you gave shelter, you gave money. You were the hands and feet of Jesus in the midst of tragedy. And it was such beautiful evidence of the body of Christ in action. There were national news stories about how people helped one another in Houston. And it just you displayed the heart of God at those times. And so I'm grateful for the people of God who stand with hurting people in the midst of the storm. Of course, it wasn't just Houston. You know, hurricanes hit, what, Florida, Puerto Rico? In fact, during the Hurricane Irma in Florida, the Miami-Dade police officer, they put a video out and a picture of one particularly noteworthy neighborly lady. And so I want to introduce you to Sister Margaret Ann, the nun with the chainsaw. Now, you didn't know when you made your way to worship this morning that you were going to get to see a picture of a nun with a chainsaw. You're welcome. She was literally clearing brush, and she said the road was blocked and people couldn't get through. I saw a truck skid and almost slide into a wall, and so she said there was a need, and I had the means, and I wanted to help out. She had the tools, and she had the heart. And she said she was just trying to live up to what they teach their students at the Catholic school she worked at. She said, we teach them, do what you can to help. Take note of that. Do what you can to help. So it's not just Houston, and it's not just hurricanes, though. Not just physical needs. I recently read a study that was just recently put out. It was made in 2016, that the suicide rate in America has grown 25% or more since 1999. But you don't need a statistics like that to know that people are hurting, that people are struggling. Okay, you know someone. We all know someone who's hurting. And from temporary issues to long-term issues, it could be family members, it could be friends, it could be neighbors, coworkers, it could be you. Okay? We've all been there and we will all be there. You get me? We all know someone who's hurting, or we have been hurting or are hurting. So there will be physical needs, but there's also the spiritual needs, emotional hurts, relationship pain. The list goes on, right? And we are called to do what we can to help. We're not the body of Christ just to gather here and be together. We're to serve. We're to help the hurting. So one of Jesus' most famous parables teaches this lesson in a very shocking way. It's the story of what's called the Good Samaritan in the Bible. Many of you probably know it. It's a shocking story, and in the first few verses of that passage, Jesus affirms this man's statement who says that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in reply, Jesus tells this story of this man who was going on a trip, and he was attacked and beaten up by robbers. And then a priest came by and didn't help him. A Levite came by, that was an expert in God's law, and he didn't help the ambushed man. But picking up in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense. Then Jesus asked those gathered around, so which of these three do you think is the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Because they asked, who's my neighbor? And the expert in the law that was there that asked the question said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, today we're going to look at a few lessons from this story, okay, of the Good Samaritan. And then, so first, let's just go into it. The Good Samaritan, he had open eyes and an open heart to help the hurting. If you're following along or doing notes in your order of worship, that's the first point. He had open eyes and an open heart. But the big shock in the story is that Jesus casts the Samaritan as the good guy. We don't understand that necessarily because we grow up our lives, if we're in church and we hear the story, or even in culture, we hear the story of the Good Samaritan. He was not called the Good Samaritan. It was just a story Jesus told. The Samaritans were not known as good to the Jews. The priest didn't want to get involved. The Levite, he also failed to show compassion. This Levite, take a minute to think about it. Here's a man who knew God's law. He was an expert in God's word. It's good to know God's law, and we want to because God is right, and we want to be right too. But God is more than just right. Did you know that? God is not just right. God is more than that. He's good. And he calls us to goodness and kindness too. And the same kind of love. So Jesus, I think, is drawing a contrast here between those who know the law and then those who actually follow the way that God calls us to live. But the shocker is that the hero is a Samaritan, because the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. The Samaritans were half-breeds, descended from foreigners who had been intermarried after being brought in by the conquering Assyrians before. So they were aliens. They were outsiders. See, there was an us and there was a them. And that was the problem. They also mixed their worship of God with pagan cult religions, so there was a religious division as well. And so it makes it all the more shocking that Jesus makes this guy the hero. So note that when Jesus asked the guy he's talking to, which of the three was the neighbor, the dude can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. I had never noticed this before. He says, the one who helped him. He doesn't even say Samaritan. He can't even say the word. And yet Jesus chooses to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. It's the Samaritan who notices and helps. So I wonder if Jesus was telling this story today, what shocking type of person would he say is the Samaritan? I have no idea. But maybe someone that's an outsider that's hard for us to love. It to shock us that they could be following God's way when we're not, though we know God's law. And you know, we're often caught up in our own lives, in our own little world, and we don't even notice or see the needs around us. The text says the Samaritan saw him. Do we even see the hurting? So we need to cultivate a heart that is open to others, for all people, regardless of race or religion or politics or whatever may divide us. Theologian G.K. Chesterton says, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies, probably because they're usually the same people. He doesn't mean that our neighbors should be our enemies. But that apparently we need the Bible's convicting truth that we are to love both those who are near to us, that are easy to love, and those who are far, who we have a hard time loving. They are not the enemy, church, whoever they are in our minds. God tells us who the real enemy is, and that's Satan. And he's the thief, the Bible says, comes to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to divide and conquer, to entice, to corrupt, to tempt us into hatred or bigotry or selfishness or divisiveness or more. And anything to sway us into the lie that there's an us and there's a them and we are better than they are, whoever they may be in our minds. We're all here by the grace of God, clinging to God's grace. So please hear me on this. Satan specializes in turning neighbors into enemies. He turns neighbors into enemies. But there's good news. And the best news always involves Jesus, because Jesus can turn an enemy into family. Can I get an amen? Y'all out there, can I get an amen? Amen. He will turn that enemy into a family, but we got to watch that we don't turn those neighbors in our minds into enemies. Can we set it aside, the prejudice, division? Can we show compassion? Can we see the need? Can we love even those far or different from us, even an enemy? Here's a dangerous morning prayer. God, make me aware of how you want to use me today to bless the lives of those who are hurting or those who are the other, those who are the least of these. Open my heart, God. Open my eyes to see. So that's first. Second, the Samaritan sympathized with the injured man's pain. But he didn't stop with sympathy and pain. He allowed it to move him to action. Let's talk about sympathy. Sometimes the most powerful course of action when we're faced, it's a family member, a friend, someone who's hurting, a situation we have no idea how can we, this is so complicated and difficult, I don't know what to do. First, the thing you can do best is stop and be with them and listen. You don't have to fix it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the most important thing we forget to do is just to listen. We need to listen, not condemn them, not jump right into giving advice or not preach at them. We need to listen. That's the most powerful thing. And please don't say to a hurting person something like, oh, hey, just pray harder. Don't cry. Anything like that. Don't say that. Don't say, well, at least this didn't happen, you know. Or, you know, well, you know, what happened to me was, you know, I mean, don't say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Stay strong. It's better just to listen, folks. Don't say, everything happens for a reason. Don't say it. Listen and be with them. That's much better than saying any of those things. So the Good Samaritan, he noticed the need. He had an open heart. He was willing to be present in that moment, to stoop down and to be with the guy. And he saw and he sympathized, but he met the guy where he was and he took action. How did he take action? He met him where he was, and he used what he had. He used what he had. You know, he dressed the man's wounds with wine and oil, because that's what he had on the donkey. The wine was a disinfectant. The oil would have soothed the man's wounds. And here's an important thing to note. When you're trying to help a hurting person, sometimes we can heal the injury or wound, perhaps. Sometimes we can soothe the pain. And it's great when we can do both, and we hope we can do both, but guess what? It's not always possible to do both, at least not for you or me. And in fact, in some situations, if we want to help someone get healed of whatever it is that they're struggling with in life, there's going to be a lot of pain involved in that healing. Just like any physical recovery or any physical surgery and recovery we've had, there's going to be some pain involved to get to health. So the Samaritan dressed the man with bandages. Question. Where did he get the bandages? I think the Samaritan got them from his own clothes and wrapped the man's wounds. He did what he could with what he had. He seized the moment, and he knew that love was something you do. You know, the world is full of wounded people. Do you ever wonder how many people walk by every day you walk by that are wounded? Now, I mean, obviously not here at church on Sunday, because we're all fine, right? Yeah, we're fine. Maybe we're not wounded physically, but maybe we are. But maybe we're wounded emotionally or spiritually or financially. We need your love. We need your kindness. We need a listening ear. We need your encouragement. And here's the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Don't wait for better conditions. Don't wait until it's more convenient. Don't put it off. God will be with you as you seize the moment. See the need. Be aware. Open your heart. Listen. Respond in the moment. be present to them, meet them where they are, and use what you have. So the question is, who is my neighbor? It's that one in front of you that's hurting that you can help. So we do what we can. It takes discernment, though. It can be hard because not all helping is the same, and not all helping really helps. Have you ever learned that by trying to help someone? You know, we're called to help others in need, but we want to be wise and effective about it. In Uganda, I didn't help every boy that came to the gate, even though some of them truly needed help. But my main mission was not to be there to help every person's physical need. And in fact, when you read about the life of Jesus, he didn't help everyone. He sometimes refused to heal people, though he well could. And he would go and pray instead, or he would go train his disciples instead. So he knew when to help and when not to. So for the rest of this lesson today, I'd like to share just a few pointers on how we can help in a healthy way. So let me assume that, like me and the rest of many of you in the room, that you are there and you care and you want to help when you come across a situation that needs help, someone who needs help. But you're unsure maybe of how best to help in this difficult situation. But you want to make a difference, but you're also very much aware that you can give bad advice. We can be helpful. We can help in very unhelpful ways sometimes. We can foster unhealthy dependence. We also know that sometimes we end up doing nothing because of fear, right? Fear of making all those mistakes I just mentioned. So I want you to think of it as a continuum. Let's say way over here, there's a hard heart. You're one of those guys in Jesus' story that doesn't even see the need, okay? Then way over here, you've got, let's just call it, for lack of a better term, a bleeding heart. You're not helping without even thinking it through and trying to help everyone and wearing yourself out. Somewhere in the middle, and it's not some perfect point, some scientific point in the middle, it moves with every situation and every day. Somewhere in the middle, there's the soft heart with a discerning mind and with wisdom, but keeps the heart soft. And it says, I'm going to try to help. It's not perfect, and every day I might move a little bit, and sometimes I have a harder heart, and sometimes I'm just kind of, oh, I'm just going to help. I'm not going to think about it. Like, but somewhere in there, there's a spot in each situation where I can have a soft heart, but I can also use wisdom and discernment. Folks, none of us get this perfect. None of us get this perfect in helping in difficult situations especially. And I've learned many things the hard way of how not to help, okay? But here's three quick kind of pointers on how to help in a healthy way. First, remember that you are not the hero in the story. You're not the hero. You're not even the hero in your story. They have a Messiah, and it's not you. And it's important for you to remember that. You can't save them, and you can't fix everything. So watch out if you're the type of person who, to feel validated, you have to help someone else. You have to be helpful. That never ends well if that's where you're getting your validation. It doesn't go well for them, and it doesn't go well for you. So put your Superman suit away, okay? I want you to take to heart the great advice of Miss Edna Mole in The Incredibles. No capes!
This will be bold, dramatic, heroic.
Yeah, something classic, like Dinoguy. Oh, he had a great look. Oh, the cape and the boots.
No capes.
Isn't that my decision?
Do you remember Thunderhead? Tall, storm powers. Nice man. Good with kids.
Listen.
November 15th to 58. All was well, another day saved, when his cape snagged on a missile.
Thunderhead was not the brightest ball.
Stratogale, April 23rd, 57. Cape caught in a jet turbine.
You can't generalize about this.
Metaman, express elevator. Dinoguy, snag on takeoff. Splashdown, sucked into a vortex. No capes.
No capes. All right, God is our hero. God is the savior. You are the supporter, the helper, the encourager. You're not the hero. You're not even the doer. You're not even supposed to do everything for them when they're helped, okay? You don't try to fix everything, okay? You're not the hero. But there is a role you can play. You can help and encourage and empower. Secondly, not every need has your name on it. Some of us need to hear the message that, hey, some of these needs have your name on it. You should help. Some of us need the message today of, hey, not every need has your name on it. You know who you are. I expect you to kind of work that out. But not every need has your name. How do we define our mission or what the needs do have our name? You know, in Uganda, I knew my primary mission was planting churches and training church leaders and all that. But I ask you to think in defining your mission. I encourage you to think about your story, your struggles, and your strengths. We all have a story. We all have struggles God has brought us out of. We all have strengths that we can use. And some of those things can come to bear to help us see where can we put our mission that God where God wants us to help? Okay? These are great clues. And it brings us back to the idea of a lifeguard. I have another question. If you are an actual lifeguard, what are you responsible for on your job when you're up there in your lifeguard stand? You're responsible for your section of the beach. You're not responsible for the section 5 miles away. You can't even see the guy in the water 5 miles away. You're responsible for your section of the beach. So, begs the question, what is your beach? What's your section? I wish I could tell you that. You got to work that out with God, but he'll help you if you ask. It might be connected with who you know or what you've been through. It definitely includes your neighbors, your family, your community, your connection group, your work, your school, your neighborhood. Sometimes, according to Jesus, it's going to include that stranger who's hurting that you just happened to come upon. I can't define your beach for you, and I can't tell you when to say yes and when to say no to helping someone or not. But God will lead you if your heart is lined up with him. You keep that heart soft. God will lead you. And the third lesson is know your role. That can include things like when to help and when not, how much to help, who can you enlist to help you help? Because we're a body of Christ, we're a family, we're a team. There may be someone else who can help better in this situation than you, and you can be the connector. This is especially important for those of you, again, who have the Messiah complex. Know when and know your role. And that means you got to, again, listen to God and not just react. It's also important to know what kind of person is needing your help. Are they open and humble and receptive? Or are they closed off? Are they resistant? Do they just want help in some specific way that they want? By the way, I think that's why Jesus asked a crippled man once. He asked this guy who was crippled. It seems audacious. He says, hey, do you want to get well? Well, guess what? We can't really help someone who doesn't really want to get well. And we can't do their work for them. And if they want you to do the work, or they just want the soothing, but they don't want the healing, it doesn't work. So know your role. And I've got a couple things to ask, a couple good tips here to appropriately ask them if you're needing to help someone. You should ask them first, what's the real challenge here for you? That helps them take ownership. That helps take responsibility for what their challenge is, and it might help define how they could use some appropriate help. Then you can follow up and say, what is one thing you can do right now that would improve this challenge or problem? So that focuses it, and it moves them towards the next step, and it might even help give a clue as to how you could help them do that one step. See, we tend to give a bunch of steps and a bunch of advice. You know, oh, just do this, this, and this, you'll be fine. Or do some huge thing. Give them one thing, because improvement happens in increments, especially when you're in a real hard time. Give them one step to take. Help them discover their next step to move forward in a healthy way. And that may reveal where you can help more appropriately. But yes, sometimes there's a wounded man in the road. You just need to help him. Absolutely. And all of this, the right spirit, is what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you're doing. And that's what this church does for one another. I know that in so many ways. But if I could sum up these tips in one phrase, I like this quote that says, don't focus on fixing, focus on embracing. That's the heart of it. And through all of us together as a body of Christ, things will get fixed. God will fix things, but you're not the hero. And you don't need to have the cape on. So we show up. We are present in the moment. We are with them. We listen. We meet them where they are. And we help with what we have. And though we can't fix them or save them, we know the God who can. And we don't try to take it all on our shoulders. Because when I'm hurting, I need help. But I don't need you to be my hero. Only God can wear that cape. So when I'm hurting, don't ignore my pain. Don't condemn me. Don't trivialize my pain. Don't spiritualize my pain. And please don't try to fix me. I don't need shaming, I don't need enabling, I don't need fixing, but please, 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 would you please listen and love me with your presence? Would you embrace me and encourage me and empower me to take the next healthy step? We've all got wounds, but here's a secret. Wounded healers are the best healers. And so we need to acknowledge one another's struggles and wounds when it comes up. And I love the phrase that says, don't heal the wound lightly. It means that we know that under the scar, there's a wound. And under that wound, it was caused by some trauma. And we get to a point, and all we see is the scar, but guess what? From that wounded place, we're all faced with a choice. Our hurt can be buried in shame, and we can isolate. Unfortunately, We isolate when we most need it. When we most need community, we sometimes isolate. But we can get to strength someday when we reach out and say help, when we get in community, when we take that next step. So my prayer for this church is that it's a safe place to heal from our brokenness and our wounds and to grow in wholeness and strength. If you're a wounded healer like me, or you desire to grow in the ability to help the hurting, I hope this message was helpful for you today. If you're walking in brokenness and trauma and you're recovering from wounds today, please know that we love you. We're here for you. We can't fix you, but we know the God who can heal you. And we will walk with you as you heal.